That makes sense to me. I can't do it. And not that I've ever committed adultery, but the point I'm making, I couldn't even slip off and go to the movies. Amen. And they can commit adultery.
Well, see, your heart's tender, Brother Dixon, and I believe that's why you're studying these things, because you're open to the fear of God. But a lot of people, they're not open to it at all. This age, you know, it's like a drunkenness that's come upon them, and they're so filled with psychobabble and everything that you could imagine, and this, you know, love is the only thing we need to be concerned about, that they have no concept of fearing God whatsoever. But see, you, I believe, as a fundamentalist, you understand the fear of God, and I believe that that's why you're open to it. But, you know, Solomon says, this is the whole duty of God. Fear God, keep His commandments. Isaiah says, a very, very serious scripture, he says, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. Now, where is that in the modern churches today? Where's the dread of God? And people say, well, where does it say I'm supposed to fear God? Well, where is it? Matthew 10. Fear not them which could kill the body, but fear Him. What kind of fear is that? That could destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what you're supposed to fear. And so, even Hebrews, after he says that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, the very next verse says, for our God is a consuming fire. So it tells you the context of what we're...
But here's what I'm trying to get over. Are you saying that if a believer is a true believer, and God chastises them, and they don't respond to that chastisement, at some place, God no longer deals with them in chastisement, and just leave either... There is a sin of the debt. And I believe there are believers that have committed the sin. I believe I know some of them that have. Mm-hmm. So you're saying, though, that most believers, at some point, God can't just go around killing everybody. There wouldn't be anybody left.
That's right.
So what you're saying is that, for the most part, if people are truly saved, that if they didn't respond to chastisement and they've not confessed their sin and made things right with God before they die, then they're going to have to face their sin.
That's
their
right.
Judgment.
That's right.
Any other questions?
Let me say, I'm pleasantly pleased, because I've had this position for years, and I didn't know all these men in the past believed it too.
Amen. I've had a lot of people tell me that. I've had evangelists come in and say, you know, I really have been teaching this for years, but, you know, I just didn't know if anybody else had.
So,
I hadn't had enough nerve to say, I believed it a long time. I just hadn't had enough nerve to do anything about it, because I knew how I was going to get it back.
Well, I believe honestly that I could take this truth, and if a pastor would allow me, I believe I could go into a church, and if he would have let me preach this truth, I believe I could preach for 5 nights and see revival in the church again.
Amen.
I really believe it.
I believe so too.
But let me say, it took me a long time to accept it. I read these verses. I said, if I believe these verses literally, it means more than what I've been taught. And slowly, I've come to this conclusion. Now then, Brother Dixon, you have a question that I had also thought a lot about. How can these guys do this? Sin blinds and hardens. To me, that's the only answer.
There you go, brother.
That's why they can get away with it. They have not confessed, they're blind and hardened. And I'm not their judge, so it doesn't bother me. All I can do is pray, and I know there's a situation here, some pastors weren't here. It's time that this thing be taken care of. It's got to be taken care of. And I'm a nobody. I don't know if I can do anything about taking care of it. But I have been praying about it. And so I know we can move mountains with prayer, so I know if I pray, somehow or another, God's going to be able to move on somebody, take care of this thing. Regardless who's right or wrong, is not the issue. That is not the issue. The issue is it's got to be settled. And we've got to pray for one another because somebody's going to hit the judgment seat with this thing. And they're not aware of the terror of God when He judges. Now, that's one of the things on my heart.
That's what causes me to fear, because I tell you, it's not so much do I fear preaching this. When I scratched my head and started looking at it and said, "No, wait, just a second. I fear what's going to happen to me if I don't. I fear what's going to happen if I don't come out. You know, you can't have light and not share it. And no matter what happens to me, whether I lose a church, whether I lose money, whether I become a nobody, whether everybody calls me a heretic, it don't matter. What matters is when I get to the judgment seat, whether or not He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
Yeah, I've had the stone, word stone thrown at me. You're nuts. But they won't back up and look. I look at anything, a liberal, Armenian, Calvinist. I look at it all. It doesn't bother me. What is God's word and truth? That's the only thing that drives me.
That's right. That's what drove these men. That's why they revived the truth in their day. But they had a good climate in their day and age to revive it, because, you know, Daniel Webster, even the statesman, you know, said, "Oh, you know, the most penetrating thing is fearing God at the judgment seat. One day I got to stand before God as judge." All those men grew up in the fear of God. When they said they feared God, they didn't mean they reverenced Him. It means they feared God. And there was a time when everybody, even the unsaved deist, had the fear of God. And so it was in that climate that this truth was able to come and say, "Okay, now here's how we divide between our eternal security and these warnings without neutralizing the warnings."
Let me ask you this. Do you feel that if the men who wrote the Articles of Faith and used the term perseverance of the saints had understood this truth, that they would have written that in a different way?
Oh, you better believe it. I certainly do. And I even believe, I quoted in my book, the guy who founded Arminianism. And he said, Jacob Arminian, he said, "You know, I've never taught conditional security in the way that has been attached to my name." He says, "All I've taught is there's warnings here, and I don't know what they mean. But they mean something, and I'm not going to deny them." But of course, you know, people came and developed his teaching into conditional security, But he said, "Hold on, I just said you got to do something with these warnings."
Because that scripture that says the perseverance of the saints, what they're saying is that if you're truly saved, then that you will be an overcomer, basically what Vance was saying. See. Okay, anybody else have a question or a comment? If you do, certainly.
I got an offer to bring your time. Go ahead. He's been on
it. I began to pastor a church 2 years ago that's a 125-year-old church. And as a new pastor, but having gone through some experience the previous 4 or 5 years to bring me to understand some things I had not been being taught, first at Pensacola Christian College, which I was there 10 years as a brand new believer, I arrived there, and then even as a member of a church. So when I became pastor, I was committed to one simple thing. The King James Version of the Bible is the Bible. And I'm going to pastor this church, called of God by the people, sent out by my church that I've been at. But it came upon me to realize that this church was just rift with unbelief, doctrinal unbelief. Didn't believe in the pastoral role, and certainly didn't believe in any kind of judgment from God, so that we had a head deacon guilty of adulterous affairs over a period of 25 years, and the preacher would know about it, wouldn't do anything, and the guy would run him off in 2 years and happen again. But it's right back on this sort of thing. There's no fear of God. And so it's caused me to reevaluate what the fear of the Lord is in these different scriptures. So, I mean, as far as a relevant subject, I'm so glad you called this meeting. I mean, this is huge, because it makes clear to me why I've been under this enormous persecution for preaching the Word of God in a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. And that's just my comment. And another quick comment is, we have an idea about loving God that it's romantic.
That's right.
That is ridiculous. We are created to serve Him. The relationship we have with God is, I am His servant. I am not His lover. Now, there's a love there that Solomon speaks of, and we know that is wonderful, and that's a very difficult scripture to understand in that regard. But first and foremost, I'm a servant, and I love my love as toward a master.
See, that's the thing that bothers me about a lot of this new music they're using. It's too familiar with God. If there's a familiarity, and familiarity breeds contempt. And you begin to examine some of this new church music and some of this so-called praise and worship music, and it's too familiar. There's a familiarity with God that we shouldn't have. And when the Holy Ghost shall come, Jesus said He will testify of Me. Not the Spirit, not the Father, but Me. And I love the song the other night about the church. I think it's one of the greatest songs I've heard in a long time, but we even have to be careful about that. We're not to sing about the church. We're not to even sing about the Spirit or the Father. It's the Son. That doesn't mean that we can't have any songs referring to the Trinity or the Father or the Spirit or the church. But you take that old songbook right there and go through it, and you'll find that the overwhelming majority of songs in that songbook is referring about Christ. He came to testify of Me. And it bothers me, the charismatic movement is rife with this familiarity with God. And that's why that we try to be careful about even, that's why the old King, and the thing that has caused this familiarity are these new versions. Getting away from the King James Bible with the thee and the thous and thine and so on and so forth. There was a majesty about that language. It was not street language. There was a reverence for God. See? I think we're dealing with something here, and I think to get this on tape, and a lot of brethren are not here today that want this. Some had to travel a long way, and they just had to go get on the road. But Joey, I commend you for what you've done, and a person will have to make up their own mind as to what degree that they feel God wants them to preach these things and so on and so forth.
Yes, sir.
But I do not condemn you. I commend you. I'm not going to tell you I understand every little thing about your book, but I commend you for being willing to do this.
Thank you, brother.
God bless you for it, Brother Brown.
Yes, I just want to say, for the sake of the tape and those that would be here otherwise, that when you first hear this, whatever it may be, we must be very careful just to embrace it wholesale. I don't think any one of us would advocate that. And what I'm saying is, I can't advocate it. I can't embrace it until I thoroughly study it. So here's my question and or exhortation. We must be very careful about making this the litmus test for fellowship.
That's the point I was making, because we start out by saying, we all believe that that all will stand in the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
This is just an expansion of the doctrine, not whether there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ or not. Absolutely.
And that said, I think we all need to go home and study the scriptures to see if your position.
That's what the Thessalonians.
Amen.
That's what the Bereans did. Amen.
Mm-hmm. And have charity and love if we do find uncertainty, points that we should all be teachable. If we're not, then we're pretty worthless. And we're pretty worthless most days. I am. Maybe not you, but...
I was.
There's a scripture. God bless you.
All right. Anybody? Yes.
Just back to what you said, and it just popped in my mind, and I'll be very brief with this. As you were talking about, we were to serve God, and Dr. Fisher, not be His lover, I thought, now, my relationship with my wife and all of our marriages, That's the picture. I'm commanded to love my wife. She's commanded to submit herself to me. My wife can submit to me and not love me and be right with God. And we can obey God and not love Him in the romantic sense and be right with Him. But we do. We have a lot of Christians. They love Him in the romantic sense, but they don't obey. And the Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. But just to echo what's been said, Dr. Dixon, I appreciate having the meeting, and I've enjoyed it. And I agree with Brother Brown. This is definitely something that we need to study. And I hope that, and my prayer is that everyone will go home and study it, and not just not just leave it here, but that it'll be studied. And I look forward to talking about it again, maybe 6 months from now or a year from now, and maybe even having a few more people in the meeting.
Before Greg speaks, can I say something? Can I say something? Oh yeah, I would like to say that. Don't get the idea that I am opposed in any way to loving God, and I know nobody will, but I just want to say it for the sake of the tape, that my point is I believe exactly that what he said is that when you start out with true fear, that you're going to grow into a deeper understanding of God and appreciation, and it'll lead to deeper forms of love, and the fear is the entrance of that, and it should never go away. But also I believe that people that say, I believe that you need to love God, and they mean a deeper emotional type of thing, all you have to say is that Jesus taught over and over again, and he taught it in 1 John through the Holy Ghost, that if you love me, keep my commandments.
Keep my commandments.
Now, as I go through the commandments, I start finding over and over, he commands me to fear God. Fear not them which can kill the body, but fear God which can destroy your... How can I love Jesus and even claim that I love God when I say, no, I'm just going to love God, but I'm not going to fear Him killing me at the judgment seat? See, according to my view, you haven't even begun to love Him yet, because fear is the beginning of wisdom. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. You have to start right there with your love for God, obeying His commandments. And so the Lord did that to protect us from a surfy, sloppy, God is my girlfriend type of Christianity. And yes, brother.
Well, I really appreciate this time and this meeting, and Joey, I appreciate you coming. It was the fear of the Lord that, you know, fear of dying and going to hell that I got saved. I realized I was a sinner and I was going to go to hell, and it was that fear. And I know when I'm doing something wrong, that fear comes upon me. You know, that fear that God is watching. I just had one question about the Laodicean church. Lukewarm, cold, hot, those are saved people, and God spewing them out, is that banishment?
I think so.
Spewing them out?
The reason I think that is because if you look at the very beginning of the epistle to, the book of Revelation, it tells you right there that he's writing to brethren. He says, he goes through and says the word brethren, and so, I, John, who am also your brother, right there, Revelation 1:9, and companion in tribulation. So I know a lot of people teach because they're trying to understand these warnings, so they get through, well, Laodicea, they can't be a saved church. I mean, to say that there's a church in Laodicea and that these believers are gathered together and everybody's not saved, I mean, I just can't buy that. All he's saying is that they're lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot, and they're going to be in for it at the judgment seat.
Thank you. You quoted Roadhouse as saying, when revival comes, we shall see this truth again. Do you believe that seeing and knowing and preaching and teaching this truth will help our churches be revived?
Amen. I certainly do. I believe you're going to see people.
And that comes first. We faithful to the truth, and then God will do His work in the hearts of His people.
That's right.
I don't know whether we have any on the premises. If not, I'll try to get you these. See, the Unrestored Church Movement was born in revival. The Unrestored Church Movement didn't just come about. The Unrestored Church Movement started in the persecution of Faith Baptist Church in Louisville, Nebraska, which came out of the persecution of Brother Lester Roloff in Corpus Christi, Texas, and the
two girls' homes in Mississippi and so on and so forth that were raided and seized and so on and so forth, and destroyed. And we came out of Nebraska, and we sent out letters to thousands of preachers across America, inviting them to Covington, Georgia for a week of prayer and fasting, asking God to show us where we are and what we should do. And we got on our faces before God. There were sermons, there was no time limit on sermons. There were 3-hour sermons and more. We were there night and day. And on Thursday morning, it just seemed like that there was no need to pray any longer. We just couldn't pray any longer. And we just felt that at that time, it was time for us to sit down and write and put on paper what God was saying to us. And that's when we sat down and wrote The Sins of the Preachers of America. And it came about from a week, nearly a whole week, of prayer and fasting. Then in 1983, as Brother McCurry mentioned last night, we called the leaders of fundamentalism, evangelicalism, to a meeting in O'Hare Field Holiday Inn, Chicago. Every representative of the leaders of fundamentalism was there. Or they had a representative. Lee Robertson, Dr. Hiles. Every man that you could name. They were either there themselves or they had a representative. For 2 days, we studied the doctrine and methods, the theology of Christian resistance. I'll not go into detail what happened and transpired at the meeting. But we sat down out of that meeting, and the men that were there passed the redress of grievance that Brother McCurry spoke about tonight, and we're going to be making these available and printing them out and so on and so forth. Then in the fall of 1983, we went back to Covington, Georgia, and fell on our faces again for nearly a week, crying out to God. And again on Thursday morning, we just felt that we had prayed as long as we could pray. And that's when we sat down and asked God to give us the sins of the churches of America. And those three documents were the documents that birthed the Unregistered Church Movement. The Unregistered Church Movement was not started on a whim. It wasn't just started on some guys getting up and saying, well, this is what we ought to do. It started out of revival. This is a revival movement. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that because we have been sincerely seeking God, that now God has given to us, and when I say given to us, I don't mean to imply some denominational sense. That's not what I'm talking about. But the fact is, this is where you're making this presentation. And I believe that God has, through Joy Faust, is giving us this present truth, not new truth, this present truth. And now I believe that the preaching of this truth can bring real, lasting revival to our churches. If we're willing to preach it, and preach it as God would have us preach it. But we have to get it down in our own hearts first. As Brother Brown has said, you can't preach something that's not that you're totally convinced of. And also, I agree with Brother Brown, it's not something knowledge. Scripture says knowledge puffeth up. If God has given to it, you can tell by Joy's demeanor, he's not puffed up. He's a very humble brother. He came here, he didn't know what to expect when he came here. He did not know most of us. He came here and was willing to submit himself to you men. He didn't know whether it would be 3 men here or 300 men here. But he was willing to submit himself to questioning and examination by his brethren. And I appreciate it, and I thank God for you.
Amen.
Amen. And if you'd like to make any closing comments, and then we'll have prayer, and we'll go to the house. All right.
Amen. I just believe, I have a dear brother in my church, that Lewis Palmer, that one night they decided that they were going to get a divorce, and he's on the street downtown. And we were street witnessing, and a girl in my church gave him a track, and it was teaching these truths. And he turned around and said, "Hold on a second. I've been raised a Baptist. I'm saved. Well, what are you saying?" And at that moment, she led him through the Bible to these truths. And he looked and read all the scriptures and says, "Okay, there's got to be changes." And from that moment, he says, "If this is true, then our divorce is off. Everything's off." And right now, they've been in my church ever since. And he's a dear brother. And that's just an example, I believe, of what will happen to churches at large. There's going to be people that are going to disagree with it. But I believe also it will produce fruit. And it will produce a change in believers. Because Noah, it says that he moved with fear and built an ark. And so I believe if there's no moving, there's a good chance that there's no fear. And if we attach the fear, I bet you we'll see some moving. Those are my end of my comment. Let's go to God in prayer. Do you want me to close? Or?
Yes.
Okay. Dear Father, I thank you again for my brother Dixon here, Lord, that he would be kind enough, Father, and I'm willing to hold this meeting, Lord. And please bless him, Father. Bless his church. Bless his pursuit of truth, God. And bless this fellowship. And God bless every preacher who came here today, God. And help them as they study these truths, Lord. And God, I just pray that you would revive this truth. I pray that you would shake us up, Lord, and that you would bless Christians in these last days to withstand what we all know is coming, Lord. We've heard many sermons throughout these 3 days of people who can see, Father, from the times that we're living in, that rough days are coming ahead, Lord, and we need to be able to stand. And if those early Christians could stand the jaws of the lions and could stand the persecution and watching their children be eaten by wild beasts, and the whole time they're just praying for that first resurrection, and they're inflamed with this desire to be found worthy at your coming so they can reign with you, Lord, I know it will produce the same fruit in America, and we need it, Lord. We need it. God, I thank you again for this opportunity to share this message. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray that you see everybody home safely, Lord.